When I was 20, and yes, I can still remember it, I was at Liverpool University and a member of a Christian student group. And one year we went on a mission among British holidaymakers in Venice, telling them about the Lord, because they were away from the everyday stresses of everyday life, so they were more at ease to talk about whatever we wanted to talk to them about, so we talked to them about the Lord. Anyway, three of us went by train because there wasn't enough room in the minibus. Part of the route took us through Switzerland into Italy, and we went through the Gotthard Tunnel, which is about 9 miles long, or as it was then. I think they're building a new one, which is about 35 miles long. But anyway, 9 miles long. Imagine a tunnel from here to the other side of Lewes, or to New Haven. So it was a very long tunnel. And it was overnight, so early in the morning, the darkness of this tunnel seemed to go on forever. But eventually we got to the end, and we came out into brilliant morning sunshine, and the scenery was beautiful. High mountains, deep green valleys, and there was this river just alongside the track, this crystal clear water right alongside the track. Truly beautiful. And I really enjoyed the journey, but I was looking forward to arriving in Venice because I'd heard so much about it. And, you know, I think that's a good picture of what the Christian life is all about. God's brought us out of a dark place, and he's taking us on a journey to a wonderful place, but is letting us experience a foretaste of beauty and glory on the way. Praise God. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So I'd like us to read this morning from Peter's first letter, and starting at chapter 1 and verse 1. So 1 Peter, chapter 1, at the beginning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brilliant words. We're going to concentrate mainly this morning on verses 3 to 5, but first we need to ask the question, why listen to Peter? Who was he? Why is what he has to say so important to us 2,000 years on? Peter was one of the men chosen by Jesus to be a disciple. He was a fisherman when Jesus said to him and his brother, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Mark 1:17. And from that time on, some 30 years by the time he wrote this letter, that was what Peter was doing. He learnt from all the miracles he saw the Son of God do. He learnt from all he heard the Son of God say. In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was, it was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was one of the three who witnessed Jesus' transfiguration in Matthew 17, and at that time Peter had a glimpse of Jesus' glory. But he was also the one who denied Jesus when he saw him arrested and led away. Peter was there at that darkest time. But he was also there when news came that Jesus had risen from the dead, and Peter ran to see at the tomb. Jesus spoke to Peter in a special way and gave him a special ministry. He said, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Matthew 16:18. And after Jesus had risen, he said to Peter, "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." John 21. Peter was told by Jesus to feed his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, his followers, his people. And that's what this letter from Peter has been doing ever since, feeding Jesus' sheep. Jesus didn't tell Peter to feed his sheep just during the 30-odd years on earth. Jesus intended Peter to feed his people forever, until Jesus comes again. And on this rock, Jesus will build his church. So as well as the church as mentioned in verses 2 and 3, Peter's words will feed Jesus' flock in every place, in every generation, including us. At the beginning of this letter, Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Peter was there with Jesus, the Son of the living God. He heard him. He saw him. He was moved by him. He was changed by him. So much so that in the book of Acts we hear Peter say, "We can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard." Acts 4 verse 20. We have to listen to him, don't we? It'd be foolish not to, wouldn't it? Listen to the man who was there. I often wonder, and you probably wonder too, what it must have been like to be there with Jesus. So how important it is that we read the words of these men who were there. Just as a point of interest before we move on, remember we did a series in Acts not so long ago, and remember in Acts 16 that Paul was prevented by the Holy Spirit from going to certain areas, but didn't give a reason why? Well, here we see those very areas listed in verses 2 and 3. So I think the Lord wanted Peter to spread the news there, not Paul. God always has his reasons for opening and closing doors. That's what he did with Paul. If you're a child of God, never despair when a door closes. God has a purpose for you elsewhere. Have you experienced that yet? If you're his, you will. So, we listen to Peter because we weren't there to experience the tremendous things Jesus said and did, but he was. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, Peter received power to share those things with the world. That's what we're doing this morning. So, let's move on to what he has to say to us in the rest of this passage. He begins, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Always an excellent place to start. Praise be to God. Peter encourages us to give praise to God. He's writing here to Christians who've been scattered around the world and who are being persecuted. We may be asking ourselves, what have they got to praise God for? What does Peter know? Does he really think that these people who've been scattered from their home and they're being persecuted, does he really think they can praise God for their situation? Of course, he does understand what they're going through. He was no stranger to persecution himself, beatings, imprisonments, and the rest. Praise be to God, he says. But why? Why praise God? These verses tell us reasons why Christians, whatever they're going through, should praise God. Praise be to God for new birth. Praise be to God for the new birth into a living hope. Praise God for an inheritance. Firstly, we read in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." He has given us new birth. And of course, first thing that we have to notice is it's what he has given us. And all the things we're thinking about this morning, and all the things to do with the Christian life, are the work of God. It's what God has given in his grace and mercy. What we enjoy as children of God is given and received, not worked for and achieved. It's a gift of God. It's by grace you have been saved, Paul says, and it's by grace that you have faith in God, and it's by grace you'll know eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ.
God has given us new birth. Like when you're born physically, you don't think you earned the right to be delivered. It's a gift of your parents. Same when you're born again. It's a gift of your Heavenly Father. Nothing earned, nothing achieved. It's given and received. Praise be to God. He's given us new birth. He's given us a new life. We're born again. The old has gone, the new has come, the Bible says. Whenever a baby's born, there's rejoicing and happiness, isn't there? Because it's a miracle. Every time new life is created, it's a miracle, isn't it? Think of all the different things that have to come together for that baby to be born perfect. And that we can be instruments in the creation of a new life. It's a miracle. And it must be the same when someone's born again, surely. New life's created, not physically, but spiritually. It's a miracle. Just think of all the work that's been done on a person's heart, in a person's mind, through his spirit, in recreating a new person, a renewed person. It's a changed life. If you're in Christ, you've been given new birth. It's a miracle. We often pray for miracles, don't we? And we're sad when we don't see more miracles. God does answer our prayers and he works miracles, but there's no greater miracle than new birth. Angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner asks for forgiveness and new birth is given. This is the greatest miracle. Someone living a life away from God, facing judgment for their sins, an eternity apart from the love of God, they've now been given new birth into a life enjoying the love and goodness and glory of God in Christ forever. Brought out of the tunnel of darkness into the glorious sunshine of new birth. What an amazing miracle. If you are in Christ, if you're a Christian this morning, you, your new life is a miracle. Do you feel the wonder of the miracle that's happened in you if you are his? If you've had your sins forgiven through Jesus' death and resurrection, you're a miracle of God's grace and power. Do you feel it still? It may be a long time since you were given new birth. Has it lost some of its sparkle, some of its wonder? We need to remind ourselves of these things continually. We need to rejoice and praise God that we're wonderfully remade by God. Praise be to God for the new birth he has given. Secondly, praise be to God because he's given us new birth into what? Into a living hope. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Christians born again into a living hope. The Roman author Cicero said, "While there's life, there's hope. In the world, for people living without God, hope dies when life ends. People say they hope against all hope that something will happen. But that just shows that they don't expect it to happen. They don't really expect that it will happen. They hope against all hope that it will, but they don't expect it to. Hope in this life isn't a guarantee that it will happen. We're just hoping. But Peter speaks here about a certain hope, a sure hope, a living hope. Why? Because this hope has its foundation on something that's already happened. Because Jesus rose from the dead and now lives in heaven praying for his people, this hope that Peter's talking about is certain. If you're placing your hope in anything other than Jesus, your hope will die. If you place your hope in other people, it'll die. If it's in your friends or even members of your own family, it'll die. Where do you place your hope? Is it in wealth? Is it in possessions? Is it in fitness and health? Is it in status and popularity? That hope will die. There's only one living hope, and that's in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Why? Because he's risen from the dead. He's the only man to ever have taken up his life again. He's the only one who offers living hope. If your hope is in anyone or anything else, it'll die, because for you, it's as if Jesus has not risen from the dead. If your hope is in other people or your own abilities, you're denying the relevance of Jesus' resurrection. For you, he never rose. For you, he's not alive. For you, if your hope is not in Jesus, there is no living hope. Imagine Peter on the night they arrested Jesus. Peter had such high hopes, didn't he, because of what Jesus had done, the miracles he'd worked, and what he'd said. He was going to bring in the kingdom of God. But here he was, arrested, tried, beaten, killed. All the hope that Peter placed in Jesus was dashed. It was dead. But then 3 days later, the women came and said that Jesus had risen. Jesus was alive. He ran to the tomb to see for himself. It was true. Jesus was alive. Peter's hope was alive again. There's living hope because Jesus is alive. In Christ alone, my hope is found. We sing, don't we? In Christ alone, my hope is found. Praise be to God, because God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus died. He rose again. He's living now. Do you believe that? He's Peter's living hope. He's our living hope. He's our certain hope of salvation. Why is it certain? Because Jesus rose again. This guarantees that the Christian will rise with him. The world hopes for salvation, doesn't it? It hopes that all its worries and fears will go away. It hopes for deliverance one day. It hopes that things will all turn out right in the end. But that's all it is, a hope. And like all other hopes which are founded on man and his achievements, it'll be dashed. The only hope of salvation is in Jesus. If we trust in Jesus, if we believe that he died for our sins, that he took the punishment for our sins, the punishment we deserved, if we believe he rose again and defeated death, if we're born again in and through Jesus, then we have salvation. We're saved. We have living and certain hope because Jesus rose from the dead. Praise be to God. If we go back to my picture at the beginning, we've been brought out of the tunnel of darkness and been given new birth. We're now experiencing some of the light and beauty and glory of God, and what we see gives us hope for when we reach our final destination, but we're not there yet. Let's read on. There's more. Let's read verses 4 and 5. And into, so of course this goes on from, he has given us new birth into a living hope, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God has given us new birth into an inheritance. Into an inheritance, and it's an inheritance that will never change. It'll never perish, spoil, or fade. Verse 4 tells us that it's kept for us by God. It'll never change. Verse 5 tells us too, though, notice, that we're kept by God for it. It'll remain our inheritance. Nothing can take away the inheritance of God's people, because he looks after the inheritance and he looks after God's people who will receive that inheritance. How great is that for you if you're a Christian this morning? Let's look closer. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of the inheritance that God will give to his people. And the inheritance of his people, Israel, is the land he's going to give them. So God says to Abraham in Genesis 15:18, to your descendants I give this land. Moses says in Deuteronomy 12:10, you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving to you as your inheritance. And when Joshua led God's people into the promised land, we read, Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel. That's Joshua 11, verse 23. God promised an inheritance to his people, the promised land, which they received. But then we find that the people of God spoilt their inheritance, don't we? We read that, don't we? They choose to go their own way. They follow other gods. They don't do what God wants them to do. We read that in the Old Testament. They spoilt their inheritance. Their sin ruins their inheritance from God. They perish in their sin. The land is spoilt by their sin. Their relationship with God in the land fades. Their inheritance perished, spoilt, and faded. But God has given his people new birth into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The world around us may be ruined. It may be corrupted by the sin of man, the greed of man, the selfishness and pride of man. But the inheritance comes for those who have been born again through the mercy and grace of God in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. It's given by God, and verse 4 tells us that it's also kept by God for us in heaven. If he's keeping it for us, who can take it away from us? It's like a little child giving their precious teddy bear to their mum or dad for safekeeping while they go away and play. The parent will look after it until the child needs it again. God looks after our inheritance until we need it. He keeps our inheritance safe. In Matthew 6, verse 20, Jesus talks about treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, an inheritance kept in heaven for you if you're a Christian. But it's no use having inheritance there if you're not going to be there to enjoy it. There's no point that parent looking after that child's teddy bear if that child is not going to come back. God's keeping the inheritance for us in heaven, but he's also keeping us so that we will enjoy that inheritance in heaven. Verse 5 tells us that we, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're shielded by God's power. And we have the picture here of being kept under guard in protective custody, kept safe from our enemies until we receive our inheritance. Our inheritance is kept safe for us in heaven, but we're kept until that day we enter into our inheritance. Think about it. Our inheritance is certain, and God will make sure that we get to enjoy it in heaven. Doesn't depend upon us. Doesn't depend upon us to get there. God will shield us and protect us and keep us for that day when we receive our inheritance in full. in full. Praise be to God. Our inheritance is safe, because Jesus has risen from the dead and is alive. Our inheritance is guaranteed if we're born again, if we're his, if we're in Christ, because our inheritance is in Christ. The life of the Christian is hidden in Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian is in Christ, and Christ lives in the Christian. All we have is in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. Our new birth is in Christ. Our living hope is in Christ. Our inheritance is in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Colossians 2 verse 3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Philippians says that God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Do I need to go on? Our inheritance, the inheritance kept for us in heaven, is in our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you know anything of these things? Have you experienced the new birth of God? Is given by God? Are you driven by the living hope which will be revealed when Jesus comes again to take his people to be with him in a new heaven and a new earth? Do you understand that you'll be kept for that day, shielded by God's power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead until he comes again? Then praise be to God, praise him. If you don't know these things, why not? Why miss out on these wonderful things, wonderful treasures reserved in heaven for you by coming to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior? God wants you to know these things. Turn to him and be saved. Be born again into this living hope and into this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Salvation's prepared. It's complete. Jesus won the victory over sin, death, and the devil when he rose from the dead. We wait for Jesus to be revealed in the last time. This is our final destination. This is what we're looking forward to, what we're hoping for, our inheritance. There's more to come. Christ is to come again. He's coming to restore and renew all things. Our living hope is real if it's placed in the living God, in the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who was raised from the dead. Paul writes in Colossians 1:27 that for Christians, Christ in you is the hope of glory. The full glory of salvation will be revealed when Jesus comes again, and our hope will be realized. And our inheritance will be enjoying life in all its fullness with our Lord and Savior forever. Where are you on that journey? Are you still traveling through the dark tunnel, which seems to go on forever? Or has God brought you out into the sunshine and the warmth of a relationship with him? If you're a Christian, you're experiencing a foretaste of what's to come. But what you know now is nothing compared to the glory you'll enjoy when Jesus comes again and takes you to that wonderful inheritance, life for eternity in heaven with God. This is why we say, praise be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful things that we've been thinking about this morning. We thank you that all these wonderful treasures, these riches, this inheritance, the eternal life, have all been given by God, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because you, in your grace and mercy, looked down upon us and you loved us. You gave Jesus for us. He gave his life for us that we might enjoy life in all its fullness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making these things real to us and real for us. May we enjoy these things. Father, if there are people here who don't yet know you, may they see that you are the true and living God, that Jesus died for them. May they turn to you and be saved. Father, we give you the praise and the glory for all that you are, all that you've done, and all that you're going to do in the future. Thank you. Amen.